Be so kind to take out your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. To John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 18. And this morning, the message, the glory revealed. There are some things there I just couldn't let go as I was going through this week. I felt compelled to kind of stay with this there. I really couldn't go any further without sharing the significance of the word who became flesh and the glory revealed. Today, I will try in my limited finite mind to present to you the glory of the eternal God. And to do so, I have enlisted the wisdom of Dr. Lawson, Dr. Bridges, and Dr. MacArthur to accomplish this task. Let me begin with John 1, verses 14 to 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, has been ahead of me, and he existed before me. And of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he explained him. This is the word of the living God. And this morning, my intent is to make you see the risen, interceding, exalted Savior. Such an amazing sight demands all the respect, devotion, and affection for the glorious, saving, marvelous Savior who left his throne above and walked among us, talked with us, helped us, spoke with us, and finally will bring us home. Do you love him? Do you want to see him? Do you long for him? Do you anticipate his appearing? It is the prayer of your heart that the earth will be filled with his glory, as we read in Psalm 72 earlier. Look with me in verse 14, the word became flesh. This is the most significant truth of all truths, because it is the greatest revelation given to mankind. Jesus, the eternal word, became flesh. John makes an enormous and complex theological statement while using four words in the Greek. Also, these four words have an eternal value. They are loaded with a tremendous and immense implication because of who came and the purpose of his arrival. The word became flesh. Who is the word? Verse 1 tells us the word was with God and the word was God. And this word became flesh. Verse 14 says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Being removed from time and circumstances and so on and so forth, the idea of glory is really not in our minds. The word became flesh and we beheld his glory. This is John's message in John 20, verse 31. But there's a supernatural reality going on here that John explained to us, that it is critical for us to understand, because this is a non-negotiable reality and evidence that the eternal God, the infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, eternal God of the universe became man, yet sinless. John's message is simply, the eternal God himself, 100% God, became man, 100% man. And one did not ride, had more power over the other. When you finally get home, you know how you're going to recognize him? Because he has a body and the markings are still there. You're going to know you're home. Why? Because your older brother is waiting for you. Finally home. This is John's message. The Creator has become part of his creation, fully God, fully man. And why? In order that he might save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. Also, so he might become the firstborn among many brethren. See, the message of John's gospel is the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, the one true and living God, who is at the same time one God, yet three person became man. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the phrase establishes that when John writes, the word became flesh, the word became. Understand this, there was a time it was not, the word was not flesh, because God is spirit. At some point in time, Galatians 4:5, God came into our world. The word is a title given to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, at the birth of Christ, the angel says, call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with. You realize you will never be alone. You could live in a house all by yourself. You will never be alone because he promised you. Are you a child of God? He promised you, I will never, ever leave you and nor forsake you. So you can't be alone. You can't and you won't. Those are the promises of God. Because understand this, is God with us? Because that very baby indeed became God with us. In Luke 1, 32 and 35, he is to be called Son of the Most High, Son of God, because he is God in human flesh. I know I started a little bit early here, and I got to kind of regroup, if I may. You know, we're looking at 3 points here this morning. The word became flesh, the essential truth of the Christian faith, and lastly, the glory. So that kind of brings me to my second point here. This is the essential truth of Christian faith, which is what? That Jesus is God and human flesh. Jesus is God and human flesh. God, the everlasting, endless, divine, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, enduringly unchanging God, came to our world of finite man to become part of the creation he created. Christianity stands or falls on that very premise. That's one of the premise. That's one of the anchors. That's one of the pillars of Christianity. If you don't believe that, you don't have Christianity. If you don't believe that, you have another gospel. If you don't believe that, you are doomed, you're going to hell. There is no if and but about it. Christianity stands or falls on that very premise. He was born of a virgin, became man. The virgin birth matters. Some have denied it. Some people in the church have denied it. They have another gospel. And Paul says, if you have another gospel, you're doomed. Christianity stands or falls on that truth. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is who he said he is, you will end up in hell. He's not your savior. You are still in your sins. See, John gives us the heavenly story. He gives us the supernatural view of Christ. And that way, John is unique because theologians argue that 90% of what John wrote is not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke. Also, some have argued that 90% that is in John is in John's alone to declare under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So then what's the purpose of this? John is writing, so the purpose John is writing is to convince the sinner of the true person of Christ, that you might believe, John 20, 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have salvation in his name. That's the purpose of his writing. So some have argued this book is called a salvation book. I like that. Some also argue that this is an evangelistic book. Why? In order to have salvation, you must believe in the true Christ, the true Messiah. John 20:31, these things are written that you might believe. See, this is where that word that he uses that 100 times, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life. Eternal life is his name. It's to know the Father is to have eternal life, that they may know you. That's eternal life. See, to have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ. When the Jehovah's Witness tells you that Jesus is not God, or when another religion tells you, well, you need Jesus plus your good works, they have another gospel. They don't have the true gospel. This is of the devil. They have a different gospel. Paul says it is demonic because Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only means of salvation, and Jesus is the only truth of salvation. This is a non-negotiable. You must believe in the true Christ, not the false Christ, not the fabrication of Christ, not the Christ of human intuition, human philosophy, and false religion, but the true Christ. John therefore unfolds that truth for us in his gospel, showing in each paragraph that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he is true God and true man, fully God and fully man. This is why the Christ who is the true Christ, that is the Christ that you must be believed in order to be saved. And it's amazing the assault that's coming, trying to alter, change, reduce, mimic, the Christ of the Bible, not from the outside. If it's from the outside, I don't care. But so-called, quote-unquote, Christian who disagree with that view. They disagree with that view. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, that's the most concise statement in the Bible on the incarnation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is none other than Christ. But the word who is Christ is God who took on humanity. The infinite, listen to this, the infinite becomes finite. See, our minds cannot wrap around itself against that concept because we don't understand it. He existed. He is a continuous present. He became man. He entered our world. The infinite becomes finite. The eternal one enters time. He existed. He exists outside of time. He entered time. Meaning what? Oh, we can know it's 9:30. We know tomorrow is Monday. For him, 1,000 years is like a day. This is it all. This is the whole panorama history. And he entered time. The invisible became visible. See, to unpack this truth, let's consider 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 here. And I love the way the Apostle John writes this. What was in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the eternal word, life itself, live in our world. John said, we saw it with our own eyes. And we looked at it and we heard and we touched him with our hands. We've seen him. And he says in verse 2, we testify, we proclaim to you, the eternal life. See, you could capitalize that. The eternal life is Jesus himself, meaning the Son of God, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we have seen and we heard and we proclaim to you. See, an eyewitness is one who must have seen or heard something. If you come and tell me, well, this is what happened yesterday, I was standing there and I saw this, I am not a witness. This is called hearsay. It doesn't go to court. Because as you're telling me this, you're telling me this with your own views and argument and prejudices, and you're telling me from your own point of view. This is why the police want to speak to different people. Why? So they can have a full view of things, not one person. I cannot go to court because that's what you told me. I cannot swear in the Bible and say that I've seen this and heard this. But an eyewitness is one who's seen and heard. Was John there? Yes. Did he see it? Yes. Did he touch him? Yes. He's an eyewitness. He's a witness. He can go to court and testify that he has sinned. And he's saying, you know what? We proclaim it to you. We are preaching that he is who he said he is. Then in verse 3, John tells us, not John the Baptist, but the apostle, then we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This was a life-changing reality for John. So today we look at John and we call him the apostle of love. Really? John? You don't know John that well. The apostle of love? No. John was a different person. See, this was life-changing for John. No wonder he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why? John was a sinful man. What was his nickname? The son of thunder. You mess with him, you're going to get your money's worth. You tell me the wrong thing, I'm going to get even with you. And we call him the apostle of love. But what happened? Because John realized, I was so evil, so wicked, so bad. Nothing good dwells in me, and yet God loves me. If you're going to give yourself a name, what name would you give? The apostle whom Jesus loves. Because I was so terrible, and for God to love me, yeah. And John goes on to say, now, you think my mind was blown away? I was bad, I was terrible, and he loved me, and yet he had fellowship with me. He allowed me to touch him. He sat and talked with me, wicked as I was. And still, he loved me. Just when you think you can't take another breath because of what John is telling you here, John takes you deeper in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And he tells us in verse 22, he says, who is the liar? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you for which you have heard from the beginning. And if you have heard from the beginning, from the apostles, from us, abide in us, and you abide in the Son and the Father. Again, he goes back that if you tamper with who Christ is, you will separate yourself from God. Meaning what? You will be damned in hell forever. In chapter 4, John continues, beloved, do not believe every spirit. What is John telling us here? Because understand this, in those days, there were itinerant preachers. They would go around and preach in different places. They would be welcome in churches. Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher here and I'm this and that. They would go and people would welcome them into their homes. They would allow them to preach. But they were deceivers. They were not true Christians. They were false teachers. And this is what John is telling you. Listen, just because someone says he's got a title pastor in front of his name, don't just accept it at face value. What must you do? Well, let's read what it says. Don't believe every claim, every teacher, every spirit behind every teacher. Test the spirit, see where they're from God, because there are many false prophets in the world. How do you know when someone is a false prophet? That's a fair question. How am I gonna know? This is how you know. By this you know the spirit of God that is behind the true spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. Those who affirm the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, they are from God. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now already in the world. See, John, it is crystal clear that one's view of Christ, and in verse 12, same chapter, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. If his love is perfected, it is by this we know that you abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. Do you realize that God put a down payment on you, meaning he will bring you home? His spirit is, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he's continuing the good work. At some point in time, when it's all said and done, he will bring you home safely. It's not up to you. It's up to him. Because to him who is able to keep you, you can't keep yourself. Your security doesn't come from you, but from him who is able to keep you. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. John continues, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Again, the point here, if you are messing, deluding, or playing with the deity of Christ, or you disregard it completely, you are not in the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, he's not done though. In verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is simple. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Wow. See, sometimes we wonder, will we ever have victory over sin? We struggle with stuff. Pick yours. We struggle with things and we wonder, will I ever? Let me read that again. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Nothing special, nothing extraordinary. The faith that God gave to you is the victory that will overcome the world. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, John goes on in verse 20, he said, we know. I love this. We know. So which means we can have this understanding. It's not difficult to comprehend. See, back in the day, people said, you know what? Oh, you cannot have a Bible in your hand. This is the word of God. It must only be in Latin. It must only be in Greek. It must only be, the people cannot have the Bible in their hands. How are they going to know? How can you tell if what I'm telling you is the truth? If I spoke here in a different language, imaginez-vous pour un moment, je parle le français. I know some of you understand that. If I was speaking a different language and you had no clue what I was saying, I wish my Spanish was fluent because I could do this now this morning. How can you check what I'm saying if it's true? How can you be good Bereans? You can't. This is why every Christian, William Tinsdale's and all those who came before, they gave their lives to translate the Bible so the people can have it in their common languages. So now you can know. No one has to tell you, because the Spirit of God will be your teacher if you're a Christian. John tells us, we know that the Son of God has come. We've seen him and we heard him, we touched him, and he has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to you, and you know and you trust him and him alone for your salvation, not your good works, because there is nothing good you can offer to God. You know that God saved you, and he has put his seal, Holy Spirit, as a seal, as a down payment. And one day he will bring you home. And he goes on to say, and we are in him who is true. Think of that now. Not only that he saved you, now we are in him. And where is Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of, and we are in Christ. So where are we? Ouch. Where are we? We are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in him who is true, and his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Then Jesus does reveal his glory to us. He showed it to the disciples, the 12, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But this morning, as we come here, we saw the word became flesh. We see why it is essential, the essential truth of the Christian faith. Now let's try to get a glimpse of that glory. Let's try to see if we can get a glimpse of that glory. The glory in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. What did Moses say? I pray, show me your glory. What did Moses wanted to see God's glory? God is spirit. He couldn't see it. Again, what is glory? For the rest of our time this morning, we will attempt to clarify these two questions. Someone has said that glory is stunning beauty. Stunning beauty. You know, many years ago, 35 years ago, on September 5th, 1987, around 2 p.m., I was standing in a local church, and I saw this young lady walking down the aisle with her dad, and I'm standing there about to get married. It's a good thing. The video camera is destroyed because my mouth was wide open, and I'm looking. This was stunning beauty. I was shocked. I was amazed. We talked for a year, you know, but that's day. Whoa, who is this? Astonishing. This is human. This is from a human and personal perspective. But what is God's glory? See, God's glory is the sum of his attributes. God told Moses in verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. See, the question Moses asked was a death sentence. Unknowingly, he asked God, go ahead and kill me. Because no sinner can see God. But God, who is gracious and merciful, understood the question to his fullness and said, Moses, no, you can't. Oh, there's a lesson there, but might as well go. It's not every prayer that you ask. Everything you ask God, God has said, okay, fine, I'm going to give it to you. Why? If my little grandson was 7 years old said, can I have a car? In my right mind, would I give him the car keys of the car so he can drive it? No. It's the same thing sometimes with God. There are things that we ask for, they are delayed because we are unable to responsibly handle the request. So again, because Moses asked, and God said, fine, I'll grant your petition, But the full extent to which you want to see me, that's not possible. So Moses came and saw God's afterglow, if you will. This morning, do you know you can see this afterglow? You can see that glory. How are we going to see this? To scripture. Focus on verse 19. God declared his glory was his goodness, his name, his grace, his compassion. If you understand that, you're seeing that glory. Have you experienced goodness? Have you experienced mercy? Have you experienced grace? Have you experienced compassion? You have seen the glory of God. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, God told Moses, Yahweh God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for a thousand, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Wow. This is the God of the Bible. See, when you look at it, God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abiding in loving kindness. And what is God revealing to us here? His glory. See, all I have mentioned here is the glory of God revealed to us in scripture. See, the glory of God then is God's essential nature, his eternal attribute. All of that describes God. The all-glorious God displayed in blazing light. Now, there are two people on planet Earth who experience the Shekinah glory of God from a different perspective. And who were they? Adam and Eve. They walk with God. They talk with God. What they saw of God, with scripture is silent, so I don't want to go any further than scripture is telling us. But their experience must have been different in the garden. Because keep in mind, God is invisible, but their experience was different because they, for a time, they were without sin. They were sinless because God created them perfect. But when sin entered, what did Adam and Eve do? Did they want to really come near to God, to the friend that they had fellowship with? What were they doing? Running the opposite direction. They were hiding from God. And guess what? Mankind, ever since then, has been doing the same thing, running from God. So this is why the Redeemer had to come. The Savior had to become flesh, not to run from God, but to come and build the bridge so people who are running from God can cross over so they can come to God. He reveals that glory. Remember later, the children of Israel, they walked in the wilderness. What did God provide for them? God led them by fire at night, and during the day, they had a cloud by day. Why? That was God's glory still. And they were seeing this, and when the temple, the tabernacle was being built in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of God came down to the tabernacle. When the temple was built in 1 Kings 8:11, the glory of God came down to the temple. Therefore, God's glory, we can summarize it this way, God's glory is his attribute, but seen frequently in the Old Testament as light. In the future, in Matthew 24 and 25, when Jesus returned, it says in both of those chapters, chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, chapter 25, verse 31, that he will come in great glory. And the Shekinah will be back. The book of Revelation tells us that the people will call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the glory. The sky will be dark and the moon and the sun will give its light no more. And in that blackness come this blazing Shekinah presence of Jesus Christ. That glory is coming back. Right now, the church is the only light the world has. Only light. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father was in heaven. When a Christian look at you, they see a light in you. They cannot describe it. They cannot put their hands on it because they don't understand it. So when they ask you, this is a reason to tell them of the hope that is within you. Dr. Luke also writes that they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Then the Lord gave them a preview of coming reality. They saw his glory. It was so bright, they felt like dead men under the shock of the power of this blazing glory. And Christ did not fully reveal himself. They only saw a glimpse. Why? Because Jesus did not want to consume those men on the hill, on the mountain. You remember what Peter writes? Peter writes, when we were only on the mountain, we saw his glory. He pulled the flesh of his flesh and he revealed what was being hidden. And they saw it. This is the same John in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 tells us, we beheld the glory. We've seen it. As an eyewitness, they're not lying. He's not only talking about from a form of that glory and that light, but he's also arguing the reality of those attributes which were really doing Jesus' ministry. Likewise, John strongly argues that we saw his love. What did he say in Deuteronomy? God is loving, right? So we saw Jesus' love. Also, we saw his mercy, his wisdom, his knowledge, his power, his justice, his holiness, his compassion, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his anger, his wrath, his kindness, his patience. John says, we saw it all. Time doesn't allow me to go to every miracle that he did in scripture. Because every miracle that he did was a sign of his glory. You remember the woman who was walking down because she's lost her only son and her husband is dead? She's walking to the cemetery, and what happened? Jesus touched the coffin. What happened to that boy? He was given back to his mom. That's glory. Lazarus, that's glory. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. Okay. With God, all things are possible. The raising of Lazarus was a preview of what he will do next. Listen, it's okay. I mean, if I have power, I can endow Tom as the next prince of New Jersey, if I have power. Again, the conditional he is. Prince of New Jersey. Now what happened to him now? He's prince of New Jersey. But if you don't have power, can you do that? No. But Jesus had power. He's able to display his glory. Remember the night they came to arrest him in the garden? When they came, they said, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And what was his answer? Did he give a long speech? I am. What happened to the man? What happened to the soldiers? These are trained soldiers. Two simple words, I am. What happened to them? They felt like dead men. Oh, same thing as James, John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the power. He is God. If you don't receive him as such, and that's the sad part. You hear people say, well, I don't care about all that because when I get there, I'm going to tell them a thing or two. You're going to melt. You're not going to have time to say a word because you are already condemned. This is John chapter 3. You will melt under the power. We saw the Creator, God in the flesh. We saw all these things that the Lord wrote in Exodus 33 and 34. We saw the light and his glory. We don't question that he is God. Why? Because we saw the manifest light that implies his glory. We saw the attribute that makes up his glory. We saw it all. Amazingly, we saw a visible representation of his glory. We saw the invisible representation of that glory in his life. And guess what? I'm here to say we saw it and we didn't die. And in chapter 2, he displays his power. As we get to John chapter 2, what is it? He's invited to a wedding. A wedding lasted, I got to go to this now, but wedding didn't last one day. It was an event that lasted days, and they ran out of wine. What do you mean you ran out of wine? That is impossible. You must make provision. People are coming here, they don't expect to have wine. They ran out of wine, and Jesus is there. And he changed water into wine. That's power. See, because of the incarnation of Jesus, he showed his grace, he showed mercy, and the incarnate Savior was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth connected with the conjunction and they go together. Why? Because you cannot have grace without believing the truth. Some people want God to bless them. Some people want X, Y, and Z. You can't have that. Why? Because if you don't believe the truth, you cannot have the grace. It's an all or nothing argument. You must believe that Jesus is God to be saved. If you reject that truth, there is no mercy, salvation, or grace for you. Because if you have the Son, you have it all. But if you reject the Son, you have lost it all. See, the law condemns all. If you disobey the law, you died. Grace came, Jesus came, that we might have mercy, compassion, salvation, redemption, propitiation, justification, and soon glorification of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He gives more grace when we have sin. Wow. Do you understand that grace is like manna? The people woke up every morning. What did they find? The manna was available. How much? More than enough. Each day, more than enough. He gives more grace when we sin. It is because of his grace he will finally bring you home. Listen to what Paul's write in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And this grace in which we stand. This is a message in itself. We live in grace. We need grace to exist. Grace comes constantly to us because we have believed the truth of the gospel. And we don't receive small amount of grace. When he gives grace, it is always more than enough. It is abundant grace. You recall Paul's issue with the thorn in the flesh. Our Lord said, my grace is not enough for you. Is that what it says? My grace is sufficient. See, when we face challenges, and we will, God's grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for the troubled days. It is internal. Listen now. It is an eternal supply of grace. An eternal supply of grace. It is more than enough. The author of the book of Hebrews says, now come to the throne of grace. Why? That we may find mercy. Listen, I want to present to you the exalted, risen, interceding Savior. Why? So when you come before the throne of grace, you're going to find grace enough for your difficulties, for your challenges. John says, how do we know he's God? Because we are living in the sphere of grace. And that keeps us, that keeps being gushed out and spilled out on our lives. The grace of God has appeared. Oh, I love how Titus put it. The grace of God has appeared. See, when you have grace, you know exactly what you have. You have Christ. If you have Christ, what else do you want? The grace of God is given to us in full and runs over, and we are forgiven because of the saving work in Christ. Any sinners who comes, believes, repents, has life in Christ. So the law was a slave to bring us to Christ. And since Christ has come and met the payment for sin, those who believe in his name, he gave them the right, the legal standing with God, to be adopted into the family of God. See, we need the Savior. We need the grace of Jesus. We need the mercy of God, because when we fail, and we will, we've sinned and we will sin against the Holy God, but we have grace enough to help us in time of need. Now keep in mind, because of his grace, because of his grace, the penalty of sin and the power of sin have been removed from us. And soon the very presence of sin will be eradicated from us, because soon we will see him as he is. That's the grace that we need. That's the grace that is provided for us at the cross, because Christ paid in full for your sins and mine. And he lived a perfect life. He was not born of ordinary life, but he became man from a virgin birth. And he lived a perfect life so he can die and make payment for sin. And as a result, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Because of his perfect obedience, we stand in the grace. And closing, we stand in that grace. We need that grace, because in that grace, we can face tomorrow. Beloved, we will face difficult days. We must fix our eyes on our exalted Savior, the risen Lord, the intercessor, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Because soon and very soon, we will see him as he is. Are you standing in the grace? Are you in need of grace? Do you know the gracious Savior? Do you know the Savior savingly? Do you have hope beyond the grave? Let me tell you, his grace is sufficient for you. Bow with me in prayer. Amen. Wait upon us. Father, as we come this morning, we want to thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, it's not about the things that we do, but it's the things we do for you. Because only what's done for Christ will last. Thank you for your grace. We often take for granted. Thank you for your mercy and compassion. Father, thank you for sending the Redeemer who paid a price for sinners like us and saved us, redeemed us, and brought us into the family of God. Lord, if there is anyone here who do not know you, may your spirit convict them of sin. May they cry out to you. And we know your word says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Lord, help us to be faithful to this call, to this high calling we received in Christ, so we can walk as children of light, so we can be faithful in times of trouble, difficulties. May our light continue to shine. We don't have to take a back seat because of our belief, but we should proclaim the truth no matter what it costs, no matter the consequences. As we will see, John the Baptist proclaimed the truth, and it cost him dearly. This is a man who was appointed by you to do a job and to do it, and he did it faithfully. He was not concerned about his diet. He was not concerned about his wardrobe, but he preached your word faithfully, truthfully. And as a result, there was a silver platter for his head. Lord, we know there are many brethren that were going through difficult days in different parts of the world. Lord, we pray, may you provide the grace sufficient so they can endure for enduring such times. Lord, help us to be faithful in all that we do. Lord, there are specific prayers we have there in the bulletin this week. Lord, we pray for all those running for offices, for all those elected officials. May they come to know you as Lord and Savior. It's not like looking for a Christian country, because we know there are no such things, but we know they can apply certain principles that would allow your people not to suffer. But when the wicked are in charge and in passing laws to make us do things that are evil, the persecution will only increase. And thus far, America has not been tested fully to that extreme. But Father, we pray, may we preach to our neighbors. May we go next door, across the street. May we preach this gospel one heart at a time, so people may be saved and repent of their sin and come to know the Savior. Lord, may we be faithful in this endeavor, because this is what you left us, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful. Thank you for all those who came out this morning in this weather, and grant us mercy, Lord, to return to our respective home. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for those as well listening on Zoom, Father. Be with them. Father, thank you, you have met our needs. And we thank you, Father, that tomorrow the electricians will come and complete the work here with the AC unit. And we thank you for these men who have worked diligently last week and this week. The tasks will be completed. Thank you for the way you provide for us. Thank you for meeting our needs. We also have to get some work done with the organ. May you provide the funds so we can do that as well. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do through us. As I spoke with Pastor Moses last night, and the trouble, the difficulties they're going through down there with a lawless country, and people are making laws as they see fit. No school, hospital are closed. It's almost impossible. Father, only your divine intervention can change the course of that island to your word that is preached. Lord, we pray, may this word go forth to the men that you have in place, that they can faithfully preach your word, because this time is a dangerous time, because those who are fly-by preachers, they're not gonna stand for this. But your faithful men, you whom you call, they will proclaim your truth no matter what. Lord, help these men to stand in the gap, to be the watchman that will proclaim that truth so people may be saved. May your salvation ring forth. May that grace we talked about this morning go forth, and may they see the glory. May they see the Savior high and exalted. May they have an Isaiah moment, because once you meet Christ, your life is never the same, either to salvation or to damnation, but it's never the same. Lord, thank you for who you are, what you do for us in this place. And may we continue to preach your word faithfully here. And the funds we're about to receive, Father, may they meet the obligation here and as well as the different missionaries we support. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for all that you do. And we pray that it will be done for your glory. For we ask these things in the saving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we give glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.